The scripture for today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Can we just give a big thank you to our worship team? They just did a great job today. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever met a Chinese cowboy. But back where I come from, which is Canada, we don't say Yahoo, we say Ni Hao. That's just hello in Chinese. So we're just so glad that you're here with us today. We're just really looking forward to spending more than just our Sunday morning with you. But of course, as Carla mentioned, we've got our Stampede barbecue lunch all set up. And again, I just stress, anybody who's in this room and outside this room is invited to come. And so come and join us. We've got a lot of fun things planned, a lot of great food, a lot of fun games, a lot of prizes. And so please do that. As we get started, I want to ask some questions here. It's kind of just basic math kind of questions. Let me begin by asking you this. Let's pick somebody here. Simon, would you rather have two Oreo cookies or one?
Two.
Good answer. Would you rather have, this is to everybody, would you rather have two birthday presents or one?
Two.
Okay. Would you rather have 2 weeks of vacation or one? Okay. And would you rather have $200 or $100? Okay, we're all on this, we're batting 1,000 right now. I'm pretty sure the answer to each question really is two. And so our passage today in Ecclesiastes starts off with these words: two are better than one. We are gonna find out why. It might sound really basic and elementary, but we're gonna find out why today. We'll be continuing in our series called Truth and Practice by looking at how we experience the beauty and the importance of community in light of what we learned last week about the truth of who God is, his complete communal and collaborative nature. I'm sure you've noticed these beautiful paintings up here on the stage. They were prepared specifically for this series. The gold in these paintings represents the truth of who God is. And the blue represents the practical living out of that in our daily lives. And as you can see, they're not meant to be separated. And as you move from your left to your right, you'll see that they begin to intermingle and blend together. And that's where we hope to get to, for sure a little bit more today, but by the end of our series, so that we have this beautiful mingling of both the truth of who God is and how he's called us to live our life. Brent last week presented the gold truth in his message. He made this statement that was meant to point us to how we're supposed to find our identity in this crazy world that we live in. This world that's always trying to tell us who we are, what we're worth, and how to be better. He proposed this, that who we are begins with whose we are. Who we are begins with whose we are. And so, he presented last week, if we belong to a God who is perfectly complete in who he is, lacking in nothing and able to give everything, then we too are then complete if we have relationship with God in that way. If we have relationship with God, with a God who is communal, the one who is able to offer perfect love within his spiritual family, then we have hope in this life to foster loving and healthy, joy-filled relationships with those around us. And if we partner with this collaborative God, then we can trust in his power and strength and his generous and kind invitation to work with him in order to bring chaos out of this crazy world, in order to bring order out of chaos in this crazy world we live in. And today we will look at how this all plays out in our daily practice and living. as the gold truth of who God is mixes in with the blue practice of our daily life. What will it look like for you and for me? How does this change our perspective or make a practical difference in how we live our lives and how we relate to those even right now beside you in these chairs? And so I'd like to invite you to pray with me as we begin, asking God to open our hearts, our ears, and our eyes to hear and see what kind of good news he has for us today as we work through this passage in Ecclesiastes. Our hope is that we'd come away with a greater understanding again of who God is, and then clearer guidance and instruction on how to live our lives. And so let's pray together as we start. Jesus, we thank you that you, right here in this moment, by the power of your Spirit, want to speak to us. You have some truth that you want to convey, and then you want us to respond in love and obedience and faith in some way. And so God, would you make that clear for us, whatever it might be? In a room this size with this many people, you are speaking in a multitude of different ways, and we trust that you know exactly what we need to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, let's set the stage here. What we learned about the truth of who God is this, that he exists in this perfect, loving, life-giving, purposeful, and complete relationship between God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1 that we're made in God's image, and that there is in each one of us here, every single person in the seat, something that reflects or is a shadow of who God is. Imperfect as we are, that fact that we are created in God's image means that there is wonderful, beautiful, inherent value and worth in every human being here. And because God the Father exists in perfect love and unity with Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit, then we too are also meant to live and experience community in our lives. And then because God is collaborative, there's this ongoing then daily invitation to work with him, to partner with him, to ask him what our purpose is in this world, and then to live into that beautifully. If you want to hear more about this message unpacked, you can look online at our sermon from last week, and that would be a great thing to do. But today, as we reflect on God's image, there's some practical impact that this will have on our life. Really, the truth we want to unpack today is this. We are not made to be alone. We are better off together. We are not made to be alone. We are better off together. And so the passage begins by saying this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. So the idea here is a good return for their labor. Has anyone ever played the Nintendo game Overcooked? Yeah? This is one of the favorite games that my daughters and I like to play. Here's a screenshot of Overcooked. It's this collaborative game where you work together as chefs in a kitchen, putting ingredients together to serve a dish to your customers. If you've ever played it, you'll know just how chaotic it is, that there's no way for you to succeed playing this game by yourself. You have to work as a team. It gets chaotic, there's yelling, screaming, definitely some finger pointing and frustration. But in the end, you can only complete the task and receive a good return for your labor when you work together. I mean, this seems kind of like a Captain Obvious like moment, doesn't it? You gotta work together to complete the task and to be successful. Like, we don't really need the Bible to teach us this, do we? Isn't this just common sense? And well, yes, it's true. And many of you live that out in your daily lives already in so many different ways. But how come time and time again, we find ourselves trying to make it work on our own? That there's still this mentality and this some kind of holy grail of being able to do it by yourself, being able to accomplish the toughest tasks without asking for help. Sometimes it's because we don't trust other people. We think we can do things better than ourselves. Or perhaps sometimes we're fearful of what others might think or failing. Whatever the case may be, we find ourselves often buying into this creed of individualism and placing ourselves on this island in whatever we're doing, isolating ourselves and maybe even beginning to experience some loneliness in that. This type of thinking, placing the greatest value in being independent, not reliant or working with others, happens for many different reasons, but I thought of two that I want to share today. One, the first one is this. We're just broken people. We just have this broken human nature. We can be prideful sometimes. We can be ashamed in other times, other moments. We've been hurt by others when we try to work together. We've been let down and disappointed. We have conflict. we are misunderstood and we misunderstand others. Sometimes it's just communication breakdown. Other times, it's actually because we plain dislike or don't care about others around us. All of these things lead to separation and isolation and this sense of individualism. I'm on my own. Not wanting to be in community or relationship with others. And this, my friends, is not how God made us. The second reason that I can think of is this, that there is someone actively working against us, and his name is Satan. Satan is actively working against us experiencing good, healthy community. There's nothing more than what he would like to see than human beings living on islands, isolated and separated from one another. In this way, then, separated and isolated, we have no hope of reflecting and experiencing the beautiful image of God to one another and partnering with God with one another. In John 10:10, the Bible tells us that Satan's nature is this, that he comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And one of those things that he's trying to steal and kill and destroy is healthy community. And that's exactly what he does amongst us by promoting unhealthy, harmful, individualistic mentalities among us. But God, as he demonstrates to us through Jesus, comes so that we might have life and have it in the full, the very opposite of what Satan comes to do. I'd like to illustrate this with a story. When I was 18, 19, I worked at the Hamptons golf course. I'm not gonna ask you whose, but if you do work, you can always come and invite me to go play around with you. I used to work at the golf course. This is the golf course. This is the driving range of the Hamptons. And one of the jobs that we had, that I had to do, was to collect golf balls out of the driving range. And so, which is this big, huge pond here, as you can see. And so typically, there'd be two of us, maybe three of us, that would get together, go grab one of the carts, grab these big, huge, like 100 and 200 liter like garbage bins, and then these nets. And we'd go out and we'd get these golf balls. And what would happen would be, the person driving would lean out of their side of the golf cart to kind of balance the golf cart. And then the person with the net and the garbage bin would lean on this side, and they would go along the edge there and try to scoop up as many balls as we can and then dump it into the thing and then go and scoop it, right? And so this was definitely at least a two-person job, right? But I remember this new guy coming in thinking, I could do this on my own, you know, no problem. And so he went out. And he drove the cart by himself with this big, long net on a pole, garbage bin strapped to the back, trying to do it by himself. And as you can imagine what happened, as he's driving, he's leaning out the side, he's trying to fish out the thing, and it's on a slope. I don't know if you can see it clearly here on a slope. Next thing, buddy was in the drink. Whole golf cart in with him, right? He wasn't meant to do it by himself. And sometimes often in life, we think it's harmless. It's harmless if we give it a go by ourselves. But oftentimes it doesn't end up that way. Because of God's design and intention for us to be in relationship and community and to work together, to be better off together, doing so, being Mr. Lone Ranger, being Mrs. I can do it by myself, actually can often lead to disastrous results. He did not get a good return for his labor. In fact, just the opposite. He created more work and more grief for those around him. Moving into verse 10, help in times of need. The passage says this, if either of them falls down, no one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Picture this, Jason and Claire, 2006. I'm going to help you picture it. This is us, 2006. Photoshop does wonders for me. Claire, this is what Claire actually looked like. All right, so we were honeymooning in Hong Kong and visiting some friends and family and kind of touring around a bit. We were young and in love and without much money. And so the hotel that we booked in Hong Kong was tiny, like really, really tiny. In Asia at that time, queen beds weren't really a thing. And so we had this little double bed in this little tiny hotel room to sleep on. And then we had this washroom, which was just microscopic. Like, you had to, like, open the door and then turn sideways, and then like kind of shuffle in and then close the door. And then the toilet seat was like touching you back here. The sink was like right up against your belly. It was just tiny, okay? And so one of the nights we went out for dinner and we came back to the hotel kind of late. And so we got ready for bed and then lights out and went to bed on this little double bed. In the middle of the night though, I woke up. My stomach was not doing well. So I started to have these kind of shooting pains in my stomach and kind of my abdomen area. And I got up and I was like, I didn't wake her up. So I was just like, you know, roll out of bed, you know, shuffle, get into the washroom, you know, open the door again, shuffle, close the door. And I don't know if I opened the toilet seat or not. It was just all a blur. But I just remember sitting down in the toilet like this. This is probably TMI, right? No. So then I was feeling really nauseous and lightheaded, and so I just kind of tucked my head below my hands like this. Next thing I knew, I fell over. I was on my side, like, I'm not going to do that part. I'm on my side in the washroom, just like moaning, like just pain, excruciating pain. Again, middle of the night, 3 or 4 in the morning, and then so I was like, Claire, and I was banging the door, like, Claire. I don't know how long it took, but eventually she woke up, she heard me, and then she came to help me. She came to, as it says in this passage, help the other up when one falls down. Unfortunately, this washroom again was so small that as I'm lying there and she's opening the door, it was bang, bang, and here my head is just a dunk, dunk. I was just getting like attacked upon the stomach. It was horrific, horrific. Two are better than one. Except when it's your spouse trying to rescue you from inside a tiny bathroom. I mean, as funny and as tragic as the story is, at the end of the day, I was so thankful that Claire was there to help me up. My example is from marriage, and it's true that this passage is often quoted about marriage, but the text is really painting a picture of any person in need who has a friend or a partner to rely on and go through life with, to help them up when they have challenges or when they fall. It's not always literally to lift them up. Most times this happens in ways that are actually less seen and less obvious than physical, but nonetheless extremely valuable and critical and impactful. It could be a listening ear, helpful hands, wise and comforting, timely words, perhaps just a faithful and steady presence, a word of correction, and it could be the meeting of a practical need. All of these things can help the other up, as Scripture says. And so the question that we ask ourselves is this: who has been that friend or partner for us? Who has been that friend or partner for us that has helped us up when we fell down? Would God give us and fill us with a deep gratitude and acknowledgement of the significant meaning that this person has in our lives? And many of us probably have many that come to mind. And then, of course, the second question would be this: who are we called to help in their time of need, that we could lift them up when they fall? Two are better than one. We are certainly better off together. Verse 11, warmth in the cold. My wife has cold feet. Wait, back it up. Let me explain. Her feet are often cold. So it's not unusual or rare that at some point in the middle of the night, I feel like a bucket of ice somehow has found its way into our bed, onto my back or onto my side. This verse speaks to a very practical reality and need. In ancient culture, travelers often slept in close proximity for warmth, especially in cold and harsh conditions. They didn't have the modern comforts of down jackets and sleeping bags and hand warmers and electric mittens. It was essentially a survival strategy and exercise. And so the image that's being painted here in this passage is like a fire pit full of burning coals. When bunched to get together like this, they will stay piping hot for quite some time. But if you separate one from the rest, it will quickly lose color and heat and grow cold and gray. This certainly applies to the idea of physical warmth, but it also describes the reality of relational warmth and companionship. Love, shared life, knowing and being known, emotional support. Once again, it reflects this beautiful design that we are made for relationships and for community, not isolation and segregation. As Brent described last week, there is a loneliness epidemic that's sweeping across our culture and our society. The U.S. Surgeon General has declared this outright as an epidemic, and loneliness is actively being monitored by the World Health Organization as a serious concern. I don't mean to shock or to scare us, but the World Health Organization states that over 1 in 6 individuals worldwide experience at some point severe loneliness, and that loneliness has been linked to roughly 100 deaths per hour globally. That is tragic, and that is not what God intended. In Canada, here closer to us, the Canadian Mental Health Association notes that around 13% of people report feeling lonely, always or often. There is a very literal and practical truth to two people keeping one another warm through body heat and proximity. And there's a very real experience of two people offering emotional warmth and heat to one another through relational friendship and intimacy. None of us, whether Christian or not, are exempt from times of suffering and rejection and loneliness or disappointment that often leaves us feeling cold and isolated. Two are better than one. We are better off together. And then verse 12. Strength in trials. It says here, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. I may have shared this story before, but when I was a little kid, when I was younger, I was skinny. Even skinnier than now, like real skinny, and somewhat prone to getting picked on by people. And so I remember heading into junior high, I was a little nervous, going to a new school, worried that this trend was going to continue with these new kids that I'd be around. Have you ever heard the saying, brains over brawn? Well, I decided to use what God gave me. Not my muscles, but my mind. And so I began to do this, sneaky little Jason. I began to start this rumor that I knew martial arts. I know most of you in this room think I do, but I don't. But I began to spread this rumor that I was this lean, mean, like martial arts machine. It was right around this time that Jackie Chan was starting to make a name for himself. And so someone, some brilliant kid out there, made this connection. And for a season of time at school, people called me Jackie Fan. Yeah, see, you can tell that's not me because he's jacked and I'm not. Okay, so Jackie Fan, this is what I was known as. And I tell this story because this verse about though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, it brought to mind all those martial arts movies with Bruce Lee or Jackie Chan where they're fighting like this horde of villains, like 20, 30, 40 villains at one time who are all patiently lining up, waiting their turn to be kicked in the head or punched in the gut. And they always win, don't they? One against like hundreds, and they always win. But that is not reality, is it? If someone, anyone in real life, were to take on multiple enemies by themselves, the chances are slim that they would come out unscathed, let alone victorious. They would be overpowered very quickly, wouldn't they? This is true. But it's also true in a relational and spiritual sense as well. You may have also heard the phrase, no man is an island. It made me think of that movie, Castaway, where Chuck Noland, played by Tom Hanks, crash lands on this deserted island in the Pacific Ocean and spends the next 4 years by himself, his only companion being a painted volleyball named Wilson. As the movie goes on, gradually the loneliness and the isolation almost drive him insane when he has no one else to go through his trials and challenges with. And so certainly, physically, we need companionship. Someone to walk with, talk with, do stuff with, share life's joys and challenges with. And I pray and I hope that each of us have those kinds of people in our life. Because it certainly makes life better, doesn't it? But the Bible tells us that the greatest battles that we face in life, the greatest challenges, are actually spiritual. Spiritual battles and emotional battles and psychological battles. And these are the battles that we cannot afford to lose. That if we're alone facing these kinds of battles, we will surely be overpowered and helpless. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil." I know that this may sound really foreboding and really ominous. Maybe images of demons and spirits kind of come to mind. And yes, those are spiritual enemies that we have to fight and must be taken seriously. But I believe this also refers to things like loneliness and depression, anxiety and worry, shame and guilt, temptation and fear. We battle all of these things every single day. Can you imagine fighting those things on your own? Maybe you have been. Again, in a room this size, many of us, these things ring true. These are battles that we wage from the moment we wake up. I'm here to tell us and to remind us that we are designed for community, for relationship, so that we can bear the weight of these battles together. The Bible instructs us, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Encourage one another and build each other up in 1 Thessalonians. It paints a picture of interconnectedness that leads to health and wholeness and thriving as a community. And it says in Romans and 1 Corinthians, "So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, every one of us, just as he wants them to be. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." That's what he's designed us to look like and feel like and be like. Together, we fight and we defend against the spiritual and emotional attacks that we face, all of us, at some point in time in our lives. Two are better than one. We are better off together. And finally, as we wrap up here, three is better than two. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. As we land the plane, let's go back and do some math. If two is better than one, what's better than two? Three. What's better than two? Three. Right? The final part of this passage says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And again, there's a very practical message or lesson here that this metaphor is pointing out. A single cord can only hold so much weight. Two cords is certainly better than one, and as logic stands, three is better than two. There are a lot of sayings that we hear out there that kind of promote this kind of principle, don't they? The more the merrier. You may have heard that. Strength in numbers, right? Many hands make light work. Two heads are better than one. Together we stand, divided we fall. But the third strand that we're talking about here points to the one that is most important in this relationship equation, God. God. It's all well and good to look at these verses through the lens of community and friendship and relationship. And don't get me wrong, that's a very real and meaningful message in and of itself that these verses are trying to communicate. They're teaching us that we need people in our lives when we face times of need to pick us up when we've fallen down. That we do better when there is someone there to warm our spirits and in times of loneliness and worry and discouragement. And that we're strengthened when we have someone who fights alongside of us, who defends us, or who stands up for us when the battle is on. Right? These are wonderful truths that anybody in this world could believe in and to learn and then to aspire to in their life. But the reality is this, that as genuine as we are, as hard as we try to be these things, a helpful friend, a caring and emotional companion, a steadfast defender and protector, we will all end up letting someone down and falling short even of our best intentions. I've met many of you over the last few years, and I know that some of you out there think that I'm a decent guy. Some of you have even said a few nice things to me or about me, and I'm sincerely thankful and touched. But I'm here to tell you that I'm nowhere as good a person or friend as you think I am. I have let down friends in my life. I have disappointed my wife. I've broken promises to my kids. I've forgotten to follow up with people that need help. I have said hurtful things to people. I have not done the right things many, many times. And I've just plain made decisions that I knew were wrong. I think if we were honest with ourselves, most of us in this room would have to confess similar things. It's part of our human nature, one that is sinful and broken and self-centered and selfish at times. The first step is really to understand and acknowledge this truth. So if that is the truth, that I'm a broken, sinful person, that we are broken, sinful people, then if we just joined two broken, sinful people together, you're just going to have two broken and sinful people. Or if you add a third or a fourth or a fifth, we would all fail to live up to the standard that we're called to and set before us. History tells the tale of friendships that fail, nations rising and falling, allegiances crumbling, and promises being broken. That's just this world. Each of us doesn't have to look very far in our own relationships to be reminded of moments where we've experienced disappointment or discouragement because of something someone said or did to us, or remember similar things that we've done to others. And so at the end of all that we've talked about today, there's only one person that can perfectly meet the needs that we have and offer the kind of friendship and companionship that is unfailing and completely fulfilling, and that's Jesus. Jesus. The Bible describes him in these ways, that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, that there's one that will never leave us or forsake us. There's one that calls himself the good shepherd, who knows his sheep and his sheep knows him, and that he would willingly lay down his life for his sheep. There's one that has greater love than no one else, one that would lay down his life for his friends. And then finally, one who makes this claim. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only Jesus. Only Jesus, no one else. Friends are great. Companions are awesome. Community is powerful. Two is better than one. But in the end, only Jesus has the power to care for us and to help us, to lift us, to save us, to defend us and protect us the way that we truly need. Everything and everyone else will leave us lacking and disappointed. Pastor John Piper describes him in this way. This one man who walked the earth long ago still lives. He interacts with us. He lifts away the blanket of guilt and blows the breeze of forgiveness. He fills in the yawning loneliness with a warm presence that will not leave us. He directs our wandering lives to eternally meaningful service. He calls us out of our endless self loop to an abundant life of love. And so my hope today is not just great friendships and amazing community. Those are wonderful, and we're blessed to be able to experience much of that here. And I long for that for each of you, and I long for that for myself. And I think what that would look like, what that could look like, is something truly beautiful. Something like this. This was done by a friend of mine who wove this together. And I think when I think of a beautiful picture of people like us in this room, woven together in relationship, and in care and concern for one another, this is what it could look like. Beautiful and strong, making a statement to the world for all that would witness this and see it. That's what I long for all of us to look like together as a community. But what I believe is most valuable and most importantly, and ultimately my deepest desire, is that you would consider Jesus for yourself. That he would be the one you invite and receive and welcome into your life that would make the biggest difference. He would be the one who heals all your hurts. And he would be the one who deals with all of our sins. And he would be the one that draws us into his fullness of life and joy, who includes you in his perfect love and offers you a beautiful purpose and plan in your life. That's my deepest desire. And so I pray that even today, as we get this beautiful opportunity to reflect God's character, to reflect a little bit of who he is to one another in the service and then outside over lunch, that you would love that and you would experience that in a very beautiful, meaningful way. But again, if I would be doing you a disservice, if I was just telling you to go out there and to find a friend and be better together in that way, my deepest desire and hope is that you would ask Jesus to be the one who would never let you down and be the one that walks by your side forever, that can truly care for you and love you and walk with you and then draw you into greater community in a way that like no one else can. And so would you pray with me as we consider that together? Oh God, thank you. Thank you for who you are, a God who exists in perfect unity and in beautiful friendship with Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that because we are made in your image, you long to share those things with us and invite us into this amazing reality of community. And so Jesus, a friend like no other, would you stir our hearts and give us courage to seek out friendship and relationship with you and with others. Thank you that you are the friend that's closer than a brother. And you are a friend that will never leave us or forsake us. And you are the one who is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And bring us to others who are as imperfect as they may be, in some way reflect who you are and help us to see and experience more of you in different ways. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak, to give courage to our hearts and hope and strength to our being, to grow and even ignite faith in our hearts, to receive you in a beautiful and powerful, life-transforming way, and to believe that you are willing and able to change and transform our lives for the better. Thank you for being with us today, and would you bless us and show us more of you in the coming days. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.